Shabbat Shalom. It was good to get away. I needed a break. I needed to be refreshed and renewed, but it's also good to be back with my brothers and sisters here at Shema. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4, continuing in our study of this great, divinely inspired book. Humanity's broken. The world is a mess and getting messier by the week. Tensions are rising between nations. In the United States, there's a growing divide between the two main political parties. There seems to be growing animosity between racial groups. There's a growing inequality between the super wealthy and everyone else. Most people are unfulfilled and unhappy. I was reading this morning one psychiatrist, psychologist said that 50 to 60% of college students have some sort of psychological illness. Why? Why is the world such a mess? The reason is we are alienated from our Creator, who's the source of life and meaning and peace and blessedness. Our greatest need is to end our estrangement from Him, to get right with Him, to be transformed by Him. That is possible. There is a way that that can happen, but there is only one way that that can happen. And that's what this part of Rabbi Paul's letter to the Romans is all about. Let's review what we have covered so far in the first 3.5 chapters of this book. Rabbi Paul is writing to Messiah's community in Rome, a community made up of Jewish people and people from the nations, Gentiles. This great rabbi was the Lord's representative. That's what apostle means. And what he writes should be received as if it were the Son of God himself who was writing to us. The message that Paul brings is the only message that is capable of reconciling human beings to the God from whom all people are estranged. It is the only message that turns unrighteous people into righteous people. The gospel, the good news, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes it, but in a divinely ordained order. First to the Jewish people, then to the Gentiles, the peoples from the nations. The gospel is powerful. It is supremely important. What is it? It is a message that includes both bad news as well as good news. Human beings who have been alienated from God by joining the rebellion of the fallen angels are headed to hell, not heaven. They are headed to death, not life. But they can be saved. They can be rescued. They can be redeemed by knowing the Son of God. That he came into this world through the incarnation. He lived a perfect life, died an atoning death, overcame Satan and the demons, sin and death and hell. The Son of God rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven to the right hand of God the Father, where he is right now, our living Lord and Savior. When we know these things and believe these things and transfer our loyalties to God the Father, Messiah the Son, God redeems us. God saves us. God makes us righteous. We are now in a right relationship with the living God. The Father and the Son send their Spirit to us, who gives us new life and a new nature. We become the sons and daughters of God. We live forever. Our greatest need has been met. Both the Jewish people and the Gentiles have sinned and fallen short of who they were designed to be and the way they were designed to live. They are under the power of sin. They need to hear and believe this message if they are to be saved. After the judgment of the flood, the nations of the world suppressed the truth about God. They turned their backs on their Creator. They became godless, wicked, and perverse. Even those who haven't given themselves entirely over to evil and are trying to live what they consider to be decent lives fall short, and they do not live up to their own internal moral codes. They need the gospel if they are to be saved. The Jewish people, who had the tremendous benefit of divine revelation found in the law, the prophets, and the writings, they too have fallen short, like the Gentiles. Because of the law, we know what is right. We know what is required of us as Jewish people, but all too frequently, we do not do what is right and what is required of us. We know the law, but all too often we break the law. So we too need to believe the gospel, the good news, if we are to be saved. If some of the Jewish people were unfaithful to God and the divine revelation, even if it was a majority, they removed themselves from participating in the promised blessing. So God can't be blamed. God is not unfaithful. God is faithful. And he will fulfill all his promises to the Jewish people. Salvation, becoming righteous, not more money, not better politicians, is our greatest need. Salvation only comes as a gracious gift from God, based on our faith. Salvation cannot come as something that we can earn by our efforts. Torah observance will not save anyone. Since salvation is not based on works, even doing the works that the law demands, salvation is based on faith, which means knowing God, being faithful to God and the Word of God. This very, very important principle, that salvation comes only when we have faith, not by our efforts, works, good deeds, Torah observance, law keeping, applies to everyone, the Jewish people and the Gentiles, the peoples of the nations. And this very, very important principle is not a new principle. This is how salvation has always worked. Paul reminds us about Moses, who taught us that Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, is a good example of how salvation is experienced. The Torah records that Abraham believed God, had faith in God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. God considered Abraham to be righteous because of his faith, to be in a right relationship with him. That righteousness came on the basis of Abraham's faith, not on the basis of Abraham's Torah observance or law keeping. Again, this principle of being saved by faith, not works, not human effort, not law keeping, applies to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, to everybody. And again, Paul refers to Abraham as his example of this, the crediting of righteousness to Abraham, this giving of salvation by God to Abraham, happened when Abraham was a Gentile, before He was circumcised. And Abraham was still credited with righteousness when he became the first Jewish person. This teaches us that Gentiles become righteous on the basis of faith, not works, and Jewish people become righteous on the basis of faith, not works. Abraham is our example. He was both. There is no dual covenant teaching here. Dual means two covenant. The false teaching that God has one way of saving the Jewish people by keeping the law, and another way of saving the Gentiles by them having faith. No. God saves Jewish people and the peoples from the nations the same way he always has, by his grace, his unmerited favor, as a gift to undeserving people, be they Jew or Gentile, when they have faith. That's what we've covered so far. That brings us to chapter 4, verse 13. The rabbi continues teaching this same great, important theme, salvation, which is our greatest need, righteousness, receiving God's promise of a great inheritance. Really, those are all synonyms, salvation, righteousness, receiving God's promise of a great inheritance. Come through faith, not through obedience to law. Again, Paul uses Abraham as his example. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. The Lord's promises to Abraham that he and his descendants would be blessed, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through them, that Abraham and his descendants would possess the land, that kings would come from Abraham who would rule nations, that Abraham's descendants would possess the gate of their enemies. These promises, when all combined together, form one promise, that Abraham and his descendants would inherit the world. This great promise was not based on Abraham keeping the law, since the law had not been given. This was before the law was given. And also, since law-keeping was not the focus, the emphasis of Abraham's life, not at all. The promise that Abraham and his descendants would inherit the world was based on Abraham's faith, his belief in God, his loyalty to God. It was Abraham's faith which made him righteous. It was Abraham's faith which motivated Abraham to consistently do the right things. It was not through the law that Abraham received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. The same salvation by faith, not law principle, applies to the Jewish people and to the people of the nations. The Jewish people have the law, but we don't consistently live according to the law. Gentiles have law. They have their own internal moral codes, their own laws, but they too do not consistently live according to their moral codes and laws. The nature of law is effort and obedience. The The nature of law is effort and obedience. And law, when violated, results in wrath and punishment. Keeping the law is an insecure basis for salvation, since none of us are capable of living according to the law we have, neither the Jewish people nor the peoples from the nations. The nature of faith is something altogether different. The nature of faith is knowing truth and then a transferring of loyalties. Well, I can do that. I can't live 100% according to the law. I will fail every time, but I can learn about God and learn to trust Him and try to be loyal to Him. No one can keep law sufficiently to gain the inheritance that God has promised. If gaining the inheritance is based on keeping the law, no one will be an inheritor. Rabbi Paul continues, "For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there's no transgression." What the rabbi is saying is this: if faith is based on law keeping, faith will amount to nothing. And those who approach God on the basis of law will not receive anything. The promise will not be given to them. It will not be fulfilled, making it worthless to them. You see, law is limited to what it can do and it cannot do. It cannot secure salvation. It cannot be the basis for inheriting the promise. What law can do is bring wrath. Because when law is given, it clarifies what God wants. It intensifies the consequences for defying what God wants. It turns an unconscious sin into a sin that becomes conscious, more in focus, a more deliberate kind of sin, a transgression kind of sin. When law is given, people are then held to a higher standard and are more responsible to keep the law that is given. If they don't keep the law, then greater consequences, greater punishments are given. The law brings wrath. That is not a good basis for providing salvation. Thanks be to God for His wisdom and grace that made salvation, becoming righteous, receiving the promise of inheriting the world, which is our greatest need, not on the basis of law and law keeping, but on the basis of faith, knowing God, trusting God. Things go with things. Law, obligation, effort, falling short, disobedience, failure, wrath, punishment, they all go together. Faith, grace, righteousness, promised inheritance, they all go together. And the Lord, by basing salvation, righteousness, an amazing inheritance, basing this on faith, not on law, made it possible so that everyone can be included in salvation and righteousness and inheritance. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that's the Jewish people, specifically Messianic Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, the Gentiles, the peoples from the nations who become Christians. The rabbi reinforces this truth by quoting the Torah. He, Abraham, is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Here's what's going on. The Lord promised Abraham that he would be the father of not just Israel, but many nations. Abraham did become the father of many nations. Israel, but also Edom, and some of the Arab nations. But there is a spiritual component to the fatherhood of Abraham, as well as this literal, physical component. It was God's plan for Abraham to become the spiritual father of many nations. Of course, Abraham is the spiritual father of the nation of Israel, but he's also the spiritual father of other nations. And if those nations other than Israel did not have the law, then there must be another way other than the law for people from those nations to become the spiritual children of Abraham. Does that make sense? That other way for people from the other nations who did not have law to become the spiritual children of Abraham is to have faith like Abraham. Anyone who has faith like Abraham becomes a spiritual child of Abraham. Abraham becomes their spiritual father. They become Abraham's heirs and share in the promise of inheriting the world that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. So all of us need to have faith, real faith, genuine faith, great faith, like Father Abraham. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. God is able to do truly amazing things, things that seem impossible, things like creating the universe and everything in it out of nothing. Things like bringing dead people back to life. Things like giving new life to a woman who was no longer able to have children. Abraham was a man of tremendous faith. He believed that if God promised him something, God could be trusted to fulfill his promise, even if it seemed unlikely or impossible, because God would do the impossible. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. The Lord promised Abraham that he would have as many descendants as the stars in the heavens. That seemed impossible, but Abraham believed God. And when the Lord told him that he and Sarah, who was around 90 years old and could no longer have children, when God told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a child, unlikely, impossible as that seemed, Abraham believed God's promise. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Sarah was about 90. And Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. But he was strengthened in his faith. Got stronger and stronger the more he considered what God is capable of doing. He gave glory to God. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. It was Abraham's faith in God who, if he promised the impossible, could do the impossible. Not Abraham's law-keeping that resulted in God considering Abraham to be righteous. That same principle, that God transforms the unrighteous into the righteous because of their faith, not because of their works, not because of their efforts, not because of their ability to live according to law. That same principle applies to everyone, the Jewish people and the people from the nations, the Gentiles. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Yeshua our Lord from the dead. That's God the Father, him, separate from Yeshua our Lord, who God the Father raised from the dead. Two distinct persons. All human beings come into the world as unrighteous. They are not in a right relationship with God. They do not consistently do the right things. Their greatest need is to become righteous. Not more money, not more education, not better politicians. Their greatest need is to become righteous. To become righteous, they need faith, not works, not law keeping, not Torah observance. And the object of that faith that will make them righteous is believing the good news about Yeshua. All anyone has to do is believe that God the Father raised Yeshua from the dead. That Yeshua is alive right now, resurrected, the living Lord. If they believe that and commit themselves to Yeshua's lordship, God will consider them to be righteous, saved, redeemed, reconciled, a child of Abraham, one of his heirs who will inherit the world. There are many religions, many ideologies, many philosophies that promise that they're the way to go. They have the best grasp of truth. We should believe them. We should follow them. But here's the real truth that will meet our deepest need. Yeshua was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, to make us righteous. Yeshua died not as a consequence for his sins. He had none. He died to atone for our sins, which were many, which prevented us from experiencing eternal life. All of us, each one of us. Yeshua died and was raised to life so that God could make us righteous, which is our greatest need, so that we could then live forever. You want to be righteous? You want to be raised to life? You want to join Abraham and be one of his heirs who inherit the world? Choose the path of faith. Believe in the three-in-one God. Trust the word of God. Have faith in the promises of God, even if they seem unlikely or impossible. We need to have faith, the same kind of deep, intense faith that Abraham had, Faith that looks at a situation, knows that it is hopeless, but also knows that if God promised something will happen to change that hopeless situation will be changed. Yeshua said, everyone who drinks water, referring to ordinary water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Rivers of living water flowing from within seems unlikely. But do you believe Yeshua's promise is true? Yeshua said, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Do you trust that Yeshua will keep his promise to return for his followers and bring them to those rooms in his Father's house? Again, notice this distinction of persons, the Father's house and the Son who brings people to the Father's house. Yeshua said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you believe that Yeshua will keep this promise, that his gracious activity in your life will prove to be sufficient for you to have a successful life in God's sight, that he will turn your weaknesses, your problems, your trials into something gracious and positive? Do you believe that? Yeshua said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Yeshua promised to resurrect and give eternal life to those who believe in him. Do you believe his promise? If you have faith like Abraham, genuine faith, real faith, faith that knows that if God says something, it can be trusted, it can be counted on, even if it seems unlikely or impossible. If you have faith like that, God will take you out of the category of the unrighteous, the unsaved, those going to hell, and put you in the category of the saved, those made righteous, those who will inherit a new and perfect and eternal world. And this, my friends, is your greatest need.